When John wrote to this church and this grouping of churches in the early days of Christianity, he wrote to them because he wanted them to know that he was for them and that God was for them. And I want to turn our attention today to this text because I believe that it is very pertinent and very relevant to our lives. And I want to say to you that God really is for you. And in these days, as you seek to live the life of Jesus and to live it faithfully, God wants you to know that he is with you and for you and longing for you to live for him every day of your life. One of the things that I don't spend a great deal of time on is choosing a title for a sermon. I know some people do, and I spend my time in the study of the text, and I'm not really good at titles, and so whenever they ask me for a title, I just tend to throw one out there and tell them if they don't like it to make one up after they hear the sermon. It's okay with me. And this week, I gave Tanner the title, An Eternal Perspective, because I believe that's what this text is about in many ways. But later in the week, after having given him that title, I wished that I had borrowed the title that has come from Tim Tebow's new book, Know Who You Are, Live Like It Matters. I was reading a descriptor on this book, and I haven't read the book yet, but I'm looking forward to reading it. And here's what he said. Nobody said your life would be easy. And the older you get, the more difficult it seems to become. Down deep, you may know that your value as a person isn't defined by wearing cool brands, scoring points for a sports team, or even by having a huge number of social media followers, and you're right. Your identity resides in something, in fact, someone much greater than anything this world can offer. So know who you are and live like it matters. Sometimes we don't think that our lives matter, but they really do. They matter to the people that you know and the people that you have the opportunity to influence. As we approach this text, I want to do two simple things this morning. I want to provide you an explanation. What does this text say? Because 1 John has actually been considered a difficult and challenging letter to interpret and understand. But I want to give you some explanation that I believe is found very clearly in this passage of Scripture. And then the second thing that I want to do is I want to give you some application. What does this mean for my life? How do I apply this to my everyday existence as a human being on this planet called Earth? So I want us to look this morning at, first of all, the explanation. There are two verses that I think are very important to understanding this text. First of all, it's verse 18, and then it's verse 28. Let's look at those verses. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, he says, and it's the first phrase, children, it is the last hour. And then look in verse 28 at what he says. And now, little children, abide in him. And here's the phrase, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame. And here it is again, at his coming. Now, throughout history, there have always been a keen interest in what's called eschatology. Now, the word eschatology simply means a study of end times or an end time study. What is going to happen at the end of time? I realize that sometimes we live like nothing is really ever going to end, but the truth of the matter is, all of human history is moving towards God's ultimate outcome of Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus was buried, he rose again, and thank God Jesus is coming again. Do you believe that this morning? Well, amen. I'm glad you're clapping for that. But when I talk about the second coming of Jesus, if you could summarize in one word your thoughts about the second coming of Jesus, what would they be? If you could summarize in just one word your thoughts whenever the second coming of Jesus is mentioned, what in the world would it be? Would it be discomfort? Would you be like Scooby-Doo and go, "Ruh-roh"? Or maybe it's denial. Well, Jesus hasn't come back in 2,000 years. He's certainly not coming back right now. Could it be denial? Or maybe you're one of those that's obsessed with it. You got a chart on your wall at home and you've got it all kind of laid out as to when you think this is all going to take place. The question is, how do you feel and what do you think when the second coming of Jesus is mentioned? Well, Jesus gives us some idea of what he wants us to think in John chapter 14 when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you can be also." So I think of all the words that summarize for us as Christians what it is that we should think when we talk about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shouldn't be discomfort. It shouldn't be denial. We shouldn't be obsessed with it. But the truth is, there ought to be some measure of peace in our hearts, because we're looking for and longing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when John was writing this letter to the churches, John uses this tender term, children. But then he makes this statement in verse 18, "It is the last hour." Now, this is the only time that this particular phrase is used in the New Testament. We know the Bible speaks about the last days or the day of the Lord, but this phrase is used specifically here, and it's not referring to that point in time when Jesus steps out of eternity and back into the earthly. That's not what this is talking about. When it says it is the last hour, what John is referring to is that we are living in a season of time that is leading up to the imminent and impending real return of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that in New Testament terms, that when Jesus was crucified and he rose again, the Bible says that Jesus is going to come back. And we know that from the moment of his ascension until the return of Jesus, that this is what we call the last days. And so when John says, "Children, it is the last hour," he wants you to understand the climate and the culture and the context that you're living in. You and I are living in the context of the soon coming return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what else he says. In verse 28, he mentions it twice, that when he appears, and then in the last phrase, at his coming. Now here's what John was doing. John was challenging Christians to live out their faith in urgent preparation for the Lord's return. John was challenging Christians to live out their faith in urgent preparation for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after reading Tim Tebow's title for his book, I added, "Live like it matters." So what I want to say to you today is really simple. When I read this text, I hear John speaking to my heart and saying these words, that we are to live our lives in urgent preparation for the Lord's return. We are to live like it really does matter. Now, why does it matter? Well, I believe that there are three descriptive words that John writes in this passage. I believe that John writes, first of all, with a sense of urgency. A sense of urgency that Jesus Christ really is coming soon. I believe that you and I should be second coming Christians. I believe not only should we be longing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I believe that we should also be looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you agree with that this morning? But oftentimes we don't live with a sense of urgency. You know, most of us are not living with a dreaded disease. Most of us are not living with some sort of impending death that we know about. Everybody's going to die, we just don't know when. But the reality is that life changes its perspective when you know that every day is important because there is an urgency that you may not have tomorrow. I believe John is explaining to his readers, you need to live with a measure of urgency. But he also says, you ought to live with a measure of anticipation. And this anticipation is that you are anticipating that there is no fulfillment of scriptural prophecy that is left to fulfill. Everything has been prepared, and that Jesus, in any moment, right now, this moment, Jesus could come back from heaven to earth. Do you believe that? You know, I love when my kids come. And I mentioned last Sunday that they were here in church, and I was so glad they were all together here. A few Wednesdays ago, when Vicki had gone to New Orleans to pick up my son and daughter-in-law, and more importantly, my new granddaughter at the airport, and it was, I couldn't go. I had things I had to do, and so she went down to the airport to pick him up. But I knew when they left the airport because I called and said, "When are you heading home?" And then I would call them about 30 minutes later, "How far are you?" And when I knew that they were pulling into Hattiesburg, I went outside and I sat on the front porch and I waited. And from where I sit at my house on the front porch, I can look through my trees and I can see the entrance to my neighborhood. And so when I can see that the car has pulled into the neighborhood, I am anticipating, I'm waiting for them to pull into the neighborhood. And when they pull into the neighborhood, what do you think I do? I get up and I go to the driveway, and the first thing I do is I open the door where my granddaughter is, and I get excited because I'm going to see her. Well, that didn't happen because when I went to the car, I didn't realize that I went to the wrong door, and I opened the door and my daughter-in-law was there, and I said, "Well, hey, Anna, wrong door." And I went around to the other side and saw my granddaughter, Harper. But I was anticipating their arrival. John says, children, you're living in the last hour. He says, I want you to be ready with confidence when he comes. So John writes and he says, live with urgency, live with anticipation. But then he also says something that's important. He says, I want you to live with expectation. Now look at verse 28 very closely. He says, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence at his coming, that we will not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Now, I want you to understand what John is saying. John says, look, when Jesus comes, I want you to be bold about seeing him. I want you to feel confident that when he comes, you're going to be like a grandfather going to see that granddaughter. You want to be right there. What I don't want, John says, is for you to be living in such a way that when Jesus comes, rather than you're running to rejoice at his return, that you're shrinking back in shame. Because when the one who comes with robes that are white and shining, whose eyes are like fire, that rather than running to embrace the glorious good news of Christ's return, you shrink back in shame because you realize that your life has not been lived in anticipation of this moment. I think some of us live with what I call the Scarlett O'Hara syndrome. Maybe some of you young people have never seen the classic movie Gone with the Wind, but one of Scarlett O'Hara's famous sayings was this. She would always say, "I can't think about that right now. If I do, I'll go crazy. I will think about that tomorrow." Maybe there's somebody sitting here today and you say, you know, all this talk about Jesus coming again, I don't want to think about that. I just want to think about today. The problem with that is you don't expect to face the reality of your life. In 1996, George Tulloch led an expedition to the site where the Titanic sank in 1912. In his search, Tulloch realized that part of the large ship Titanic had broken loose and fallen to the floor of the sea of the Atlantic Ocean. And he got excited because he thought, hey, we can rescue this 20-ton piece of metal and bring it to the surface and put it on our ship and bring it back to land. So they secured it, and they actually did raise it to the surface of the Atlantic. But when they got it to the surface of the Atlantic, something happened. Winds came, a storm blew up fast, and the ropes broke, and that hunk of 20-ton metal sank back down to the bottom of the ocean. And Tulloch did something really strange. He got in a submarine, and with a robotic arm, he went back down to that hunk of metal. And he tagged onto it a piece of metal that he had inscribed these words, "I will be back, George Tulloch." And 2 years later, he did go back. He did retrieve that hunk of metal and bring it to shore. He did exactly what he said he's going to do. I want to tell you this morning, Jesus Christ is going to do exactly what he said he would do. He is going to come again. And you need to live with urgency today. You need to look toward that with anticipation. But every one of us here needs to have the expectation that when the Son of Man comes, even those who have been born again by grace through faith in Jesus, even when he separates the sheep from the goats and those that are going to heaven and those that are going to go to hell, the Bible says that the children of God are going to be judged, not for our eternity salvation, but for the rewards that God will give us, and we will give an account for our lives. That's what John's saying. So what's the application of the text? If that's the explanation of it, then within the context of verse 18 and verse 28 that brings all of this together, what is it in the middle that John is trying to say? Well, I think there's four things that John says, and I want to share these things with you very quickly. There are two imperatives that you need to underline in this passage. Look in verse 24, and I want you to underline this. "As for you, let that abide in you." It's an imperative, "which you heard from the beginning." You can write out beside that, "word." John is saying, I want to remind you, because remember, false teachers had invaded. False doctrines were beginning to invade. And John is saying, I want you to go back to what you were taught about the gospel and about the person of Jesus Christ, and I want that to abide in you. And then look in verse 27. "And as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, Now, I believe that in this passage, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. That is, God's Spirit that you have been given as a deposit and a guarantee of your relationship with Christ and a guarantee that Jesus is coming back for his own possession. And if you belong to Jesus and the Holy Spirit lives in you, Jesus is coming back for you. Isn't that wonderful? But look what he says in verse 27. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you, as the Holy Spirit teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it is taught you, you, underline this, you abide in him. And then you can write out beside it, Spirit. The Word and the Spirit. So if we want to live with urgency and anticipation and expectation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we live? Well, I think, first of all, we're supposed to know the truth. John makes a great deal about knowing the truth. When you read through this passage, he tells us in verse 18 and 19 about the antichrists. One of the things about living in these last days, in the last hour, is that there is a spirit of the Antichrist that will lead up to the ultimate coming of the Antichrist. What are Antichrists? Those that are against Christ, that deny the fatherhood of God and the sonship of Jesus Christ, those that deny the deity of Jesus Christ, those that deny the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John says, listen, there were some that at first you thought they were of us, but they went out from us because they really weren't of us. But notice what he says. Verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I've not written to you in verse 21 because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it and because no lie is of the truth. So John says, know the truth. It is important that your children know what they believe and why they believe it, not just that they behave. Know the truth. Secondly, I believe John is saying, abide in the truth. The word that's used here for abide is a word that means to remain or to stay. And so I believe there is an intention on John's part to say that the way you live out the reality of the resurrected Christ and his soon return is that you not only know the truth of these things, but you abide in that truth. That truth is the place where you find your rest. That truth is the place where you find your comfort. That truth is the place where you find your hope. And the person of Jesus Christ is where you find your identity. Know the truth. Abide in the truth. But then look in verse 29. He talks about live in the truth. In verse 29, John says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Now, he's not saying that practicing righteousness gains you entrance into heaven, but what he does say is that one of the birthmarks of people that belong to Jesus is that they are practicing the very righteousness of God in a practical reality of their life. And I'm convinced that there are people in our community that claim to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the pattern of their life is so against the righteousness of God that the question that we should be asking them is whether or not they even know the Savior or not, because there is no evidence in their life that they've been born again by grace through faith in Jesus. So what do you do practically? You know the truth. You abide in the truth, and you live the truth. But there's one other thing here. Notice when you get into this passage in verse 22, who's the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. And then look down in verse 23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one, listen, who confesses the Son has the Father also. Confession is not something that is done silently. So I think that the way that God intends for you and I to live, preparing for the soon coming return of His Son, is I think God says that we ought to not only be living the truth, but I believe we ought to be telling the truth. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to be honest. No, wait a minute. That's not what I mean. We ought to be honest, but this passage is not about being honest. It's about being verbal. When I say it's not about being honest, I'm saying it's not saying don't lie, tell the truth. It's saying tell the truth. It's saying verbally tell the truth of Jesus Christ. It's saying don't stay silent. When you think about the fact that Jesus Christ could come at any moment, Jesus could come now, He could come this hour, He could come this day, He could come this month, He could come this year, and I know that one day I'm going to have to meet the expectations of the coming King, and I'm going to face the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know that I know the truth, that I've abided in the truth, that I've lived the truth, but I also want to know that I have told everybody I can about the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the application. I like what William Barclay has said. He said, the only way in which a man can prove that he is abiding in Christ is by the righteousness of his life. The profession a man makes will always be proved or disproved by his practice. I close with this. John Piper, in commenting about this text, made this statement. He said that there are some questions that we should ask ourselves as we think about the eagerly awaited return of the Savior. He says, I don't mean that you must think about the second coming all the time. Even when you are in love, you don't always think about your sweetheart all the time. Rather, ask yourself three questions. Number one, does your mind return frequently to the truth of Christ appearing? Number two, when your mind turns to the truth of His appearing, does your heart want it? Is there an eagerness to see Him? And three, do you pray for His coming? Maranatha, praise the early church. Come, Lord Jesus. And then he says this. If you come up short in answering those three questions, there are three possible explanations. Number one, you may have trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, but you've not yet been well taught about the second coming, and ignorance hinders the eager expectation of your heart and your prayers. That's possible. Number two, you may have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. You may know in your head the truth of His second coming, but you have grown cold and distant and have not felt for some time that Christ is precious and that seeing Him would be fulfillment of all your longings. Or third, you may have never submitted to Christ as Lord and trusted Him as Savior and may stand in desperate need of the new birth. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Children, it is the last hour. And I don't want you to shrink back in shame at the coming of Jesus. So how do I do that? I know the truth. I abide in the truth. I live the truth. And I tell the truth to as many people as I can. Would you stand with me this morning? A simple sentence. We must live in urgent preparation for the soon coming King. Is that your life? Is that where you find yourself today? Or do you need some encouragement? Do you need some help? Maybe you've never had someone come alongside and help you to pursue Christ with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Maybe what you need to do is come here to the altar and say, I want someone to come alongside and encourage me in this. Maybe you're here today and you say, Daryl, I looked at those questions and I listened to them, and the truth of the matter is, I'm not a Christian. I've never turned from my sin and put my faith in Jesus Christ and become a brand new person in Jesus. Is that you today? I don't know what decision that you need to make. Maybe you just need to come to the altar. Maybe like last week when we talked about if the love of the world is in you and you love the things of the world and the love of the Father is not in you. Maybe God's challenging you today to say, you know, it's time to really look inward and outward around your life. Do I really love Jesus more than anything? In a moment, we're going to sing, and I want to invite you to come to the altar, to come to a pastor. There's a pastor at each one of the landings in the balcony. We'd love to pray with you and pray for you. Father, I ask that your Spirit would have freedom to move, and that immediately, God, as your Spirit has been drawing people, wooing people, calling people, that God, you'd bring them to yourself. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together, and as we